All right, will you stand for your call to worship? And you're going to get to stand a while this morning so that I get to make sure you're wide awake for the sermon. All right? You're going to need your faith we sing this morning. And if you'll look over on the second page, you see where it says praise chorus up there at the top? We're just going to sing those one right after the other. You're not going to need us to tell you which number because it's printed in your bulletin, all right? So just be ready when we get there. All right, the call to worship. We have come to worship God, the living God, who calls prophets and teachers to bear witness. We have come to praise God, the Almighty God, who answers the forces of hatred and hurt with the power of grace. We have come to worship God, all gracious God, who chooses even you and me to receive and carry the word of life and hope. Majesty, number 176.
Majesty, worship his majesty. To Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem
While you're still standing, would you turn to page 883, please, for our affirmation of faith? A statement of faith of the United Church of Canada. Together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death.
God is with us.
We are not alone. Thanks be to God. While we're still standing, we're going to have this opportunity to we praise God. So I'll read in the less than bold print, and y'all will read the bold. Worthy of praise from every mouth,
worthy of confession from every tongue, worthy of worship from every creature, is your glorious name, O Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. For you created the world in your grace, and by your compassion you saved the world.
To your majesty, O God, singing and praising without ceasing and saying,
Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your praises. Hosanna in the highest.
And Judy said, no, you remain standing. This is a test. So remain standing while we do the praise courses that Judy's going to lead us in.
Angels all around.
Our ushers will please come forward for our offertory.
You may be seated, and if you consider yourself a young folk, come on up here for our children's time with Miss Jane. All right, come on.
Good morning. How y'all doing this morning? Good.
Miss Jane, I think you better check some driver's license.
Oh, wait. We have a chair. Yes. This morning I want to tell you a Bible story from 1 Samuel 16. It's the story of the prophet Samuel choosing a new king for Israel. A person named Jesse brought seven of his sons to Samuel to see if one of them would be chosen to be the new king. So I need seven male volunteers. Now I need one younger person to come volunteer for me. First of all, Samuel saw one of the tallest and impressive sons and thought to himself, well, this must be the one that would be king. But God spoke to Samuel. So we go to the next son and look at him with that clean-shaven beard and looking all nice. This must be the one that would be king, but God said,
no, not my plan.
Well, let's go to the third son. And look, he's got on nice jewelry. He's got a ring. He's got a watch. He's got a lovely pair of glasses. It must be him. But
no.
God is getting ahead of me. Okay. Now we go to son number four, and I think he's got on an Under Armour shirt. Man, he is styling it out. It must be him, but God said.
Again, no.
Well, let's go to son number five, who's wearing a jacket. He looks really sharp. Got a new mustache even. It must be him. We're down to two. Here we have the one because he looks a little bit older and much, much wiser than the rest of the sons. It must be him.
No.
Well, I've only got one left. It's the one that always tells jokes and has a sense of humor. Maybe God's showing us his sense of humor. Maybe it's him, but God said,
no.
What are we to do? Wait a minute. There's supposed to be eight sons. Where's the other one? Oh! He's out. Tending the flock. Would one of you brothers please go get, would you go get your brother, please? Ah, this must be the one. And God said,
yes, this is the one.
Excuse me.
That I have chosen to be king.
And this is David. Okay, thank you, sons.
David, you can have a seat right here.
What did God know that we didn't? He had eight people to choose from, and which one did he choose? He chose the youngest, right? He chose David. Well, you see, even though other people look like they might be the one, God knew the difference. And the reason is, as God explained, God looks not just on the outside, but God looks on the inside to our hearts. And he knew that David was the one that had the wonderful heart. And that's why he was chosen as king. We need to look at people's insides, not just their outsides, to see that they are just like God would want us to be. Let us pray. God, you know everything about us. You know what we look like on the outside and the kind of person we are on the inside. Lord, though your Son Jesus, through your Son Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to be transformed into people that have a heart that is truly after your own heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn in your faith. We sing to 2200. We'll sing together, Lord, Hear My Prayer. We'll sing it through twice.
Lord, hear my prayer. Oh, Lord, hear my prayer.
as we've just sung, O Lord, come and listen to us. Many of us have heavy hearts this morning as we think about what loved ones are going through on the coast. Having lived in New Orleans, I can tell you there's nothing nastier than cleaning up after a flood. So for weeks and months ahead, we will be holding people in our hearts who are suffering right now, who are terrorized right now, who are hot, who are without all kinds of resources that we take for granted in our everyday lives. So what I'd like to ask right now is that everyone, I've got bunches of requests here, but everyone who is holding in your heart this morning, somebody from Austin South, that is going through this storm, would you stand and together we'll all join with you in praying for those people. If there was ever an evidence of the small world that we live in and how connected we are to each other, look around you right now. Let us pray. Holy God, it's amazing how many people this morning stand on behalf of someone that they care about. Lord, and all of those people down there are connected to one another and they're connected to us. And today we intercede on their behalf. This is enormous. This is huge. This is gigantic. It's so much beyond any words that we can have to say. And we just invoke, beg, and plead for your Holy Spirit to come and move amongst us, even as it moves all over those lands that are wet and intercedes in the ways that are most appropriate and best served for all involved. God, thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to do this work for us when our groanings are too deep for words. Thank you, O God. And we are looking forward to the miracles of your presence in the days and weeks and months to follow. We all pray in the name of Jesus. Let everyone say amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. And also, O God, we come to you on behalf this morning, first of all, for the Herrig family. Y'all know Butch. He always sits on that back pew on the furthest, closest to the door out with his oxygen. And he's having very, very, very serious problems with heart issues. Now, 20 years ago, the doctor gave him a year to live. But through the tender, loving care of his family, it's been 20 years. But now it's really serious. And Butch is having a hard time. So I'd like to ask all of you to join with me today in praying for Butch. If you've ever had a conversation with him, you're going to laugh. He has the great sense of humor, and if you've ever seen him on the days when we're going to have a potluck or something, he's always faithfully in the kitchen rolling up that silverware so that you can pick up your napkin and silverware in one scoop. It's a good illustration of how we all have something to offer. So let's pray now for Butch. Holy God, we come to you on behalf of Butch. He's a lovable, adorable, funny, faithful person who gives us the gift of laughter and who gives us the gift of service. I ask you to bless him and his family as they figure out how to best care for him in what may well be his last days amongst us. Thank you for the gift of Butch among us, and may this prayer be a blessing to him and to Carl and Marilyn and the kids. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and let the whole church say amen. Also, we have a request today from Craig and Cindy Voigt on behalf of Patricia and Tom Broom. They have a grandson who's 26 years old, and he is blind and deaf. He's also just been diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and he's married with a young daughter. So for this young man, we will pray. Lord, on behalf of this young man, we pray your blessings, your healing, your mercy. We pray for this family that cares about him. We pray for this family that has fear right now, even in the midst of hope that treatment from non-Hodgkin's lymphoma brings them. Lord God, in your mercy, We ask you to heal this young man so that he can continue as a loving husband, as a grandchild, as a son, and as a parent to his little girl. Let the whole church say amen. And Jesus taught us how to pray, and I'm grateful that he gave us some words to say when everything seems so huge, and this is one of those days. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who are against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to skip the next hymn in the interest of time. And do you guys want to go sit with your families? All right, take off. The whole design of today's worship service has been to praise God and to love God with all that we are doing, whether it's through our prayers or through our singing. And the reason is because the sermon and the text today are about some attributes of God that I personally find just makes me love God even more. And the title of the sermon is God Who Is Faithful But Not Predictable. Listen to Isaiah beginning in chapter 6 and verse 1. It was the year of King Uzziah's death. I saw the Lord sitting on a high and exalted throne, the edges of his robe filling the temple. Winged creatures were stationed around him. Each had six wings. With two they veiled their faces, with two their feet, with two they flew about. They shouted to each other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heavenly forces. All the earth is filled with God's glory." Now, y'all, this big language, its purpose, as the writer uses this kind of words to try to get us in touch with that sense of awe and hugeness and overwhelmingness that he was feeling as he encountered the presence of God. Even the door frame shook, the writer said, at the sound of their shouting, and the house was filled with smoke. I said, "Mourn for me, I'm ruined. I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live with people with unclean lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of the heavenly hosts." Then one of the winged creatures flew down to me, holding a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed, and your sin is removed." I want you to notice something about this gift of forgiveness. It came when that person said, "Woe is me, I'm in deep trouble, help." And that angel came directly with that gift of forgiveness. Then I heard the Lord's voice saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for me?" I said, "I'm here. Send me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, they called it a tropical wave. That little tropical wave crept past the country of Colombia on August the 19th. And then it impotently brushed the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico on August the 23rd, 3 short days ago. And while we complacently shrugged it off, it's a Category 1 creeping across the Gulf. It slowly churned and then it whammed into the Texas coast as a Category 4. I've been in several of those puppies. You fill your bathtub and you fill the other bathtub if you've got one and every container in the house with water. The electrical power goes out. The house begins to get stiflingly hot, and it's darker than pitch dark everywhere you see out your window. The bands of wind and rain keep buffeting your house, slamming against it. And with that electrical power out, you feel the depths of your own powerlessness. I was always stunned at just how cut off and unprepared I was, even having lived through other hurricanes. You see, pretty soon that charge on your cell phone runs out, and most of us nowadays have gotten rid of our landlines, haven't we? The laptop computer fades away, and suddenly you don't have a clue on what's going on outside or what's coming next. I don't know how to access local conditions, and the landline long ago was gone. What's going on out there? I always wondered. Emergencies, crisis situations truly spring on us with little or no warning. They are unpredictable. In 1980, when Mount St. Helens exploded, not one volcanologist expected the monstrous nuclear-type blast that flattened the entire ecosystem, that blew off the side of a mountain, and made the whole area be covered with deep piles of ash and pumice and desolation. The scientists were expecting, even eagerly hoping for, an eruption. They anticipated something powerful and dangerous, but they expected a plottable trajectory, something idly tidy and controlled and comprehensible. Instead, the mountain exploded with unimaginable force of fire and rushing wind. No one was prepared for that devastation. What actually happened was far beyond anyone's prediction. Predictability. It's pretty important to we human beings. We really don't want surprises on the important stuff. We want to know who, what, when, why, where, and how, and the unknown makes us very nervous. Enter God. We want God, the great problem solver, to heal us, to solve our problems, essentially to be our gopher. We hear bits of scripture promising God to be with us always and that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. So why shouldn't we expect God to respond predictably? Predictable. That's the problem. We want God to be predictable so we can organize our lives in light of our expected behaviors for God. We want to reduce God to an equation, if X, then Y, with Y being our preferred behavior for God. Now, it was a pretty scary time for Isaiah and all the people of his nation. They were leaderless because their king, Uzziah, had just died. They had had so many hopes invested in that leader for the last 52 years. During Uzziah's reign, Israel had enjoyed the heights of economic prosperity, of military power, and political influence. But Uzziah, like so many leaders before him and since, had lost himself along the way as power seduced him. He challenged the sacred worship of the temple, and Uzziah lost. Uzziah's arrogant disregard for the holiness of God led to his death. Now, prophets are truth tellers, not predictors of the future. That's the wrong definition of a prophet. Prophets are truth tellers, and like Isaiah, they are called to speak the word of the Lord to the people who have gotten distracted and forgotten what the difference is between holy and human. The sudden contrast in the very first sentence from a historical reference to Uzziah to the heavenly throne of God is meant to set us on edge, is meant to make us sit up and take notice. You see, when it refers to Uzziah and that heavenly throne, God is holy. We are not. Uzziah dies and the temple fills with smoke and the seraphim show up. That's sort of like angels in training. And Uzziah encounters God unpredictably. It wasn't ritual as usual for Isaiah on this morning. One can imagine Isaiah, much like us, off to the temple or church as usual. He was on automatic, going out of habit, numbed with his own inattention to the holiness of God, off to go through the predictable ritual again, like the mindless, automatic days in the past. Then unpredictably in worship, Isaiah encounters the holiness of God, and it's awesome, and it's overwhelming, and he gets hit with the sad realization of the stark contrast between God's holiness and humanity's sinfulness, Isaiah's included. "Mourn for me," Isaiah cries, "I'm ruined. I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live with a people with unclean lips." Yep, we are all sinners. And I remind you of my very favorite verse in the entire Bible. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That puts us all in good company, doesn't it? Doesn't that make you feel a whole lot better? Yeah, we kind of whoop up on ourselves, don't we? Every person you see has messed up as much as you have. We live among sinners. We live in a sin-filled world. That's a given. There is nothing like an encounter with God to shatter our inattentiveness to our own soul's condition. It is through this sad realization of his own sinfulness that the door opened for Isaiah, not slammed shut, as we all expect, right? It's the nature of God when we own our sinfulness to go, "Yes, the door's even open wider now. Come on in." That's the kind of God we serve. Isaiah was touched by divine intervention and made clean right on the spot. He didn't have to go earn it. He didn't have to do something. He didn't have to jump through hoops. He just had to say, "Oops, I'm an unclean person." And zip, there that angel was with that coal. It was in worship that Isaiah journeyed through confession. He received forgiveness and then was sent on to serve God. "Whom shall I send?" God asked. In the Christian faith, we understand our worship to be a place where God is revealed to us through the word that is spoken and sacraments, and it's where we get transformed, we get changed, and then God sends us out to be the hands and feet, to be love with skin on it. Our worship matters. Isaiah's encounter with God shows us that unpredictable change happens in the presence of God. We are sent out to serve, to work and play and witness to God's love. Let's reimagine Isaiah this morning, going off to church that morning. A rather common, almost ordinary thing that we do. Without warning, he found himself in the midst of a squad of angels. There was smoke everywhere. The temple trembled, and it was threatening to turn Solomon's magnificent, glorious, beautiful temple into a pile of rubble because it was shaking, the scripture tells us. And Isaiah hears voices. He hears those angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Don't you know they sang that with great love and adoration? I believe that is what brought Isaiah to the recognition of his sinfulness as he felt that love that was being expressed for God. And if that wasn't enough, Isaiah heard a voice talking to him. He was frightened. He knew he was a sinner. He was unworthy to be in the presence of God. But once again, God does not see or hear our excuses. Can you hear that this morning? Put your fingers in your ears. That's what God is like when we go, yes, but. Well, God, you remember back there in 1842 when I did X, Y, Z? God doesn't listen to us. God doesn't care. God doesn't know. God has erased it because of what Jesus did. God does not see or hear our excuses. That ought to have everybody leaping up out of their seat and saying hallelujah, right? We all have those excuses, don't we? God's purposes sees right past our real or imagined sinful self. The seraphim took live coals from the altar. The altar was the dwelling place of God, right from the heart of God. The seraphim took a live coal and touched Isaiah with the sign of his forgiveness. He was freed from the chains of guilt that he was dragging with him and now was free to respond to the word of God that Isaiah was hearing. Whom shall I send? Isaiah said. And Isaiah took on a mission that would take over his life and change the life of God's people and thus come down to us. Talk about a comfort zone being utterly violated without warning or preparation. What does this tell us about God's character? What does this scripture say to us, especially in light of this being the season of Pentecost, when we talk about great leaping balls of fire falling on everyone and the whole world gets changed because of what happened in Acts chapter 2? What does this unexpected, upside-down whirl of activity say to us today? According to Isaiah, worship is not a comfort zone. Ushers should probably issue life preservers and signal flares and check to make sure we have our seat belts fastened in the pews. Why? Because the one we court with eloquence and flattering words and soaring notes and voices and right proper page turning is a wildfire whom we are crazy to think that we can contain or control or predict. Perhaps instead of only settling into the rituals that remind us of what endures or go through the comfortable motions of the way we've always done it, we should pray to be aware that God is faithful but not predictable. Then get ready to be launched into something far beyond our wildest imaginations. Think about it. Abraham was promised a child, that he would be a great nation, that his offspring would outnumber the stars. Yet childless, he and Sarah wandered far away from family and friends and everything secure and comfortable, every day growing older and older. A great nation? Right, I'm sure Abraham thought. More than once. A great nation? Right, I'm sure Sarah thought as she grew older and older. Then that one child became two, and then 12, and then 2011 dozen, finally so many that the Pharaoh of Egypt was threatened by those offspring of Abraham and Sarah. I think about that when I reflect on my call to ministry. My predictions were, predictions, notice that word. My prediction was that God was calling me to be a pastor in rural West Texas. After all, I lived in Heckville. Well, actually, I lived 8 miles from Heckville. That's how far out in the I was. In that tact context, I never could have imagined a graduate degree from Emory University, taking students on mission trips from El Salvador to Puerto Rico to Vietnam and India. It was impossible at that time in my life, in the context that I heard that call to ministry, to imagine living in New Orleans or Atlanta, much less, honest to God, the peak of my astonishment to be living in these mountains of New Mexico. When I was leaving to go to seminary in Atlanta, I was so stricken with grief that I was never going to see the New Mexico mountains again, that I literally came over here on a pilgrimage to say goodbye to these very mountains and the smell of pinon pine. I was so grieving that I bought a little box of pinon incense and I burned it every day that first year in Atlanta. I want to say something about the unpredictability of God. I bet God was falling down laughing while I was going through all that. If you only knew, girlfriend, what I have planned for you. I get to live here, not just visit. I can testify to the unpredictability of God. I think this unpredictable nature of God is by design, because you know why? It forces us into a place of faith. And when we walk in faith, it really is a much nicer way to live, because we're not trying so hard to control and make. We're just letting go and trusting. That place of keeping on and keeping on when we don't know and can't predict. A place where there's nothing to do but simply to let go and throw up our hands, if you will, and allow God to live and move unpredictably in any way God wants. The problem with our expectations of God is that they're safe and they're controlled and they're familiar and they're inside a little bitty box. But God is ever so much more than any of us can ever imagine. God's unfolding in the life of Abraham and Sarah and in a West Texas farmer girl. God was faithful to promises and ever so much more than either Abraham and Sarah or Judy Shema could predict, imagine, or expect. Like Isaiah, we can hear God through worship. My prayer is that you're hearing God in a new way today, and that it's going to shake your image of God and who God is and can be for you. May you have ears to hear God whispering to you, or maybe God's yelling out loud in that ear right now. And may you encounter the God of thunder who can do the unexpected and is the wild card in that orderly deck of cards that you're carrying. When you kneel at the altar, when you come into the presence of the holy in your prayer, let go. Relax. Breathe. And let the wonder of the faithful, the unpredictable, the creative and unlimited God be set free in your life. Isaiah said, "Whom shall I send?" The challenge for us is to say, "It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord." And then be open to whatever God is going to send our way. Amazing things await. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, let's sing. And we're going to sing His Name is Wonderful, 174.
Please stand as we sing together.
His name is wonderful. His name is
On the back of your bulletin, as you go from this place, remember this. Our God reigns. He is robed with majesty and armed with strength. His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. He holds our world and our lives securely. So, do not be afraid, but go from here with confidence, knowing that the God who goes with you is greater and more powerful than anything else you will face this week. Let the whole church say, Amen. Awesome. Let's have a great week.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family.